In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ is born.
Glorify Him.
Nice to hear that resounding glorify Him. What a joyous season we're in when we celebrate the birth of the Savior, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, who comes to take away the sin of the world, who comes to bring light amidst darkness, life amidst death, who comes to make everything new. And this season is one of renewal for us in our Christian faith, in our knowledge of who God is, and in our experience of that life with Him. This is a time of renewal. We'll speak today about the wonderful blessings that come to us from the incarnate God. And we started this actually on Christmas Eve. Christmas Day we heard from His Beatitude. I didn't preach a sermon, but Christmas Eve I preached a sermon about three gifts that come from the incarnate God: peace, joy, and love. And very quickly, we'll summarize those three, and then we'll move on to three more gifts that come from the incarnation. First, peace. Peace means the end of enmity, the end of strife, the end of war. And this is a peace that Christ does come to bring. But this kind of peace He brings in His second coming, when He puts evil finally underfoot. And there will be no fighting. There will be no wars. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. There will be this unity in the kingdom of Christ by those who submit with their volition, voluntarily, and those who are required to submit by force. But with the first coming, there is a different type of peace that's given to us. We use an analogy. We said that if a child is in their bedroom at night and there's a storm outside, they're upset, they're worried, they're fearful. And when the parent comes in, they're at peace. They're at peace, not because the storm has ceased, but because they're with the one who can comfort them. When Christ comes to this world, He comes as the one who can grant comfort in a way beyond any earthly parents. Every earthly parent has limitations. He can't actually stop the storm, although Christ has done that. Remember in the Gospels, we read about Him calming the storm on the Sea of Galilee. Christ comes with the power and fullness of the Godhead. And when we see this concrete, manifest, tangible before us, when we know that God is with us, when Emmanuel is born, we know that all of those storms and trials of life will have an end, that the victor, the Savior, has come. And we're reassured because we have our Heavenly Father with us. We have that peace that Christ has come to bring. He says to His disciples, He says, "My peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you." But He gives a peace that surpasses understanding, a peace that can only be known by God being with us. And this brings us to the next gift, which is joy. Life is full of so many joys. Hopefully you've experienced some of those joys in the celebration of this Christmas season, with our family, with our friends. Life has so many good things that God has implanted within it, within creation, for our enjoyment, for our happiness. And yet we know that these joys can sometimes seem so fleeting, so temporary, because when death comes, they're gone. All those joys are lost. And the knowledge of death's power over us robs those joys of their real essence. How joyful can we be today, feasting, when we know tomorrow it will pass away? And yet when Christ comes as the victor over death, He takes those temporal joys and brings them into eternity. And now all of those good things in creation, we have them not just temporarily, but we have them forever. And we have them even in greater fullness in the age to come. He increases our joy, and it comes about through His resurrection. We quoted the Lord when He spoke to His disciples before He went to the cross. From the Gospel of St. John, He says to them that yes, they will be sorrowful now. They will weep. They are fearful. Yes, this will come upon them with the cross. But He says, "I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice." And He says, "No one will take that joy away from you." No one will take that joy away from you. The joy that Christ brings is an eternal joy. And if this peace and this joy doesn't bring us to the third blessing, which is love, I don't know what will. How can we not love our good God who has come to us to bring us this peace and this joy? How can we not love our God who loves us so much that he would come and die for us to give us this peace and this joy, to give us this eternal life? The love of God is self-sacrificial, a love beyond any other love named on earth. Contractual, reciprocity, these don't reach the heights of heaven. Only self-sacrificial love. And this is what our God makes known to us. St. John writes in his Gospel, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever might believe in him might have eternal life." Elsewhere in the scriptures we read about St. Paul saying that the love of God is made known that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were unworthy of this love, while we were the ones who crucified the Savior, he outpoured this love on us anyway. And this love washes our sins. This love is the anointing oil on our wounds. This is the love that raises us from our graves, those graves of selfishness, and gives us a life of selflessness, the life of God, the life of self-sacrificial love. What wonderful blessings, peace, joy, and love. We see this in all these Christmas decorations, but we see those words robbed of their meaning when they are not connected to the incarnation, because they're earthly. Continuing, the next three gifts we'll speak about today are fellowship, adoption, and the very essence of giving. First, fellowship. And in discussing this, I want to give a public service announcement. For those who have seen on CNN that they're running a special Faith, Fact, and Forgery. Has anyone seen that? That it's being advertised? Maybe you've actually watched it. No one? You guys don't watch TV? It's been advertised. It's been shown over and over and over again. This is something that came out actually at the beginning of 2015. They ran it through Holy Week and now again on Christmas. If you haven't seen it, you haven't missed anything. I don't know how else to say it. Because when we hear about faith, fact, and forgery from CNN, we have to remember the source. We have to remember the agenda. You know, no one goes to get their news from the tabloids when they're in the supermarket. Right? We all see them. They're in our face. But we don't believe what we read in those magazines because they are there to sell. They're there to make money. They sensationalize things. They dramatize things. They twist and they bend the truth. There is an element of truth in what's discussed in CNN, on the History Channel, and these other things. But it's always twisted. It's always changed. And it's changed by a society that is becoming more and more post-Christian. A society that has less and less faith in Jesus Christ. There is an agenda there to make money and to attack the faith in Jesus Christ. This CNN special covered 6 historical artifacts. And it talked about their authenticity, and it had different scholars. Not one was an Orthodox Christian. Not one was a member of the Historic Church of Christ. There were scholars from different modern-day universities, all belonging to parties that have broken from the Historic Church, parties who have rejected traditional Christian academics and intellectual learning, and parties who less and less subscribe to the doctrines of our Christian faith, the Holy Trinity and the Incarnation being the two most important. Now, there are 2 words that I want to use to describe this special and others like it. The first is heresy. What is heresy? It's a false teaching. It's a word, by the way, that's politically incorrect to use, but it still exists in our dictionaries, and the dictionary describes it as belief or opinion contrary to Orthodox Christian religious doctrine. Interesting. Contrary to what we teach in the church. That is heresy. Right? What is hearsay? It sounds similar, but etymologically they're not connected. What is hearsay? Who knows anything about law? Definition of hearsay. I'll read it to you. Information received from other people that one cannot adequately substantiate rumor, gossip. Does this hold up in the court of law? No. And why is it? Because this is information that does not come from eyewitnesses. It comes from other people, but not eyewitnesses. Why are eyewitnesses so important to getting the truth? Because they were there. Because they saw what happened. They heard it with their ears. They lived it. They knew it to be true. This is what the church gives to us. This is called apostolic tradition. Now, this first gift that we're going to speak about today, fellowship. When the Son of God becomes the Son of Man, he shares fellowship with us. Though he is divine by nature, he takes on our human nature. He enters into creation, though he is the creator. Though he's everywhere present, filling all things, he assumes a soul and body, and he dwells in a time and a space. And he shares life with us on this earth. And in assuming our human nature, it's not just the good things that he assumes. He assumes all of our brokenness as well, our weaknesses, our suffering. Metropolitan Orotheus Lahos, he talks about, as the other fathers do, what are the blameless passions that Christ receives. They're blameless because they are not sinful things that he receives from us, but they are passions because, although our contemporary definition is something that we love, passion, pathos, the root of it, talks about suffering. The passion of Christ is the suffering of Christ. He assumes our blameless passions. And what are these blameless passions? His hunger, his thirst, his fatigue, his sleep, his pain, his tears, his decay, his shrinking from death, his fear, his anguish. All of those things that we suffer from that are not sinful in and of themselves, but are a result of sin. They are the consequences of sin. And sin is separation from God. This is the life that is experienced when we're separated from God. Christ assumes all of these consequences. He's with us in all of this. Christ even faces temptation from the devil. In a little while, we'll be celebrating the baptism in the Jordan River. Christ goes out into the wilderness, and he's tempted by the devil. He faces the temptations. And then later, the devil returns to him at the opportune time. And Christ tells the disciples, he says, the prince of this world, he's coming. He's coming. But he has nothing in me. The devil's temptations come from without, not from within Christ's mind and his heart, because he's guileless. He's sinless. What about the temptations and trials that come from men? We just heard in today's gospel reading about Herod. How long did Herod wait to try and kill the Messiah? As soon as he found out, sent out the soldiers, right? Christ then went into exile in Egypt. He comes back and he dwells in Nazareth. He shall be called a Nazarene. And then what happens with his family? Many of them reject him. They're jealous. They turn away from him. You know, in the CNN special, they talk about the family of Christ. And they insinuate, or perhaps maybe even just say it directly, that the Virgin Mother of God did not keep her virginity. That she had other sons and daughters of her own flesh. This, according to the church, is heresy. It is hearsay. Because the apostles would know. And what does the apostolic doctrine tell us? That the brothers and sisters of Jesus were the sons and daughters of Joseph the betrothed, who was an elderly man, who was previously married, who was chosen as guardian to the Virgin Mary, to preserve her virginity because they did not have means for you know what in those days. He was an elderly man beyond that time in his life. And of the brothers and sisters of Jesus, some rejected him. Who did not? St. James the Just, the brother of the Lord. Why is he called the brother of the Lord? Because he's the only one who acted like it. He's the only one who acted like it. You know, in the CNN special, they say, well, the church has kind of pushed St. James, the brother of the Lord, aside. They pushed aside this Joseph, the husband of Mary. They pushed them aside. They want to kind of hide and cover them up. What do we celebrate today? The Sunday after Nativity. Who are the commemorations? The king and prophet David, the elder Joseph, the betrothed, St. James, the brother of the Lord. Every single Sunday after the Nativity of Christ, we commemorate these people. Every day after the Nativity of Christ, December 26th, we confess and remember the Mother of God and her perpetual virginity. The Church brings the family of Jesus Christ to the forefront, center stage, not hiding them, but bringing them forward, because they are the kinsmen of the Lord. They speak to us about his fellowship with us and how important that is. Adoption. Adoption. If it weren't enough that the Son of God becomes the Son of Man and shares our human nature with us, if that weren't enough, which in some ways that should be enough, but he goes beyond this and he shares his divine nature with us. St. Peter says we become partakers of the divine nature. He shares his own life with us so that the sons and daughters of men can become sons and daughters of God, that we can be reborn, not of flesh and blood, but of water and the Spirit, so that we can be sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. What a gift! The adoption. On Christmas Day, we heard the epistle. It was so beautiful. I'm going to read it. It's so short, but so beautiful. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were held under the law, that we might receive the adoption as children. And because you are children, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a child. And if a child, then an heir of God through Christ. What a gift. To be heirs of the kingdom of heaven. Sons and daughters of the King of Kings. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. What a gift. And this comes about through the Holy Spirit, who cries out, Abba, Father. Deep within us, we know that God is our Father and that our citizenship is in the kingdom to come. We know this at our very core because of the gift of the Holy Spirit. St. Basil, and we just had his liturgy on the eve of Nativity, he puts this so beautifully. He's speaking about Christ. Through him, through Christ, the Holy Spirit was revealed. The Spirit of truth, the gift of sonship, the pledge of future inheritance, the first fruits of eternal blessings, the life-creating power, the fountain of sanctification, through whom every creature of reason and understanding worships thee and always sings to thee a hymn of glory, for all things are thy servants. All things have been given to us. And the third blessing, and that's being able to come to know what giving is all about. This is a season of giving. No question. Whether you have any faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of the Living God or not, people give gifts. Give gifts. And this is a good thing. It is good to give. St. Paul even says, quoting the Lord, and by the way, this is what he says in his farewell address to the Ephesians. Right? When he knows he's going to his martyrdom, these are his last words to the Ephesians before he kneels down and prays with them. Here's what he says. Out of all of the countless things that he said to them, he says, remember the words of the Lord Jesus. For he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Amazing. He chose these words. Why? We're recounting all of God's blessings that we've received. Why this focus on giving as being even more blessed than all the other blessings? You know, this Christmas season, many exchange gifts with one another. Again, a wonderful custom. Husbands and wives, parents and their children, family with their friends, neighbors, co-workers, people give gifts. But the greatest gift that has ever been given, or could possibly ever be given, is the gift of God himself to us. Not all the good things of creation, but the Creator himself, giving his life to us, giving it, pouring it out to us on the cross, giving us the fullness of his life, holding nothing back. And what does God ask of us in return? To love him. And what does that mean? But to give our life back to him. To give our life back to him. This past Christmas, people have used the day in all different types of ways, to give gifts to all different types of people. But the church always reminds us that the day is named after Christ, that we celebrate his birth, his coming to us, so that we could give it back to him. Right? I feel like a broken record going through the Advent season telling everybody, don't blow Christmas. Don't blow it. Don't blow it. It's not for your family. It's not for your friends. It's not for anything else. It's so that you can give your life back to God. That's it. You missed that, you missed everything. You have that, you have everything. Our life was given so that we can give it back to the life giver. Think about that. We can give it to whoever we want. We have the free will to do that. But only by giving it back to the life giver do we have eternal life. What are you going to get from anybody else? They're not going to give you eternal life. Don't waste your life there. Don't waste your life in temporal things. Give your life to God. Because he has what we need. Whether it be peace, joy, love, whether it be fellowship, whether it be adoption, whether it be any of the other gifts, he has what we need. And he has come as the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, the chosen one, the Messiah, the one who would bring us through sin, death, and the devil into the kingdom of eternal life. Brothers and sisters, if you messed up this Christmas, and sometimes we all mess up to different degrees, probably all of us messed up to some degree this Christmas, let us come to our senses. Let us return to that apostolic witness of who Jesus Christ is and what he's doing for us and what he's given to us. And let us give our life, as we say continually, let us commend ourselves and each other and all of our life to Christ. Christ is born.